Today, our reality check is brought to us by Mark 4, verses 1 through 9 and 14 through 20. It's a very, very, very familiar story. It's the seed, the parable of the sower and the seeds. The sermon title is the sower and the soils in this case. Now, it's very familiar to us. We've all heard the story. But I want to give you this message in the context of a reality check. Of a reality check for us. So we'll read and discuss Jesus' teaching to his disciples about how God's kingdom actually comes as his word is spread liberally, like the casting of seed by a sower. However, we'll see that people's responses, not just the crowd, not just the disciples, as you'll see in the story, there's a crowd and there's the disciples, but how about the modern day disciples? How about us? How about my response? And your response. We'll see that all those responses are not determined by the content of the message, but by the condition of their hearts. The condition of their hearts. So this is sort of a heart check message, if you will, for us. So we know when we go out and we are participating with Jesus and we preach the word, we know from various examples and experiences that it has varying degrees of success. And Jesus talks about why that is the case when we do that. But what about us? When Jesus talks to us, when Jesus gives us the truth, when Jesus reprimands us, what kind of heart does he find when he talks to us? So I want to spend a little bit of time discussing that. Hopefully it's a little bit of a challenge. Hopefully it's a little bit of a follow-up to the contending for the faith. Because we got to be careful. We have to be careful. We could sit here. And we can get comfortable. And we cannot be aware of, sometimes, if we're not aware, we can find ourselves in the conditions that we're going to talk about and we're going to read about this afternoon or this morning. So let's turn to Mark 9, verse 1. Mark 4, verse 1. Mark 4, verse 1. He says, "And again he began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea." So again, we've been asked to use our imaginations. Jesus Christ started his ministry right after his temptation. And then after his temptation, he went about starting the ministry, his ministry. He was healing people. He was teaching in the synagogues. He was casting out devils. He was doing all these wonderful things. And you know, if you heard that, and you were in his time, you saw that. It was different from what was being preached in the synagogues. You wanted to hear what was going on. And so Jesus Christ, as he went along in the early part of his ministry, he had crowds. So Jesus literally had to get in a boat and get in the water because the crowd was so large they weren't able to see him or able to hear him because he had the words of life. And so he got in the boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen." And when Jesus says listen, he's not E.F. Hutton. You know, when people talk, he listens. This is Jesus. Jesus says, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And he sowed. Some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil." Verse 6. "And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no grain." Verse 8. "And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has an ear, let him hear." So first Jesus says, listen. Then he reminds you, if you have an ear, you need to listen, pay attention. So this is for us too. He or she who has an ear to hear, let he or she hear. So after he preached, the disciples didn't understand what was going on. And so once the crowd left, they went to him and said, "Lord, tell us about this parable. What about this parable? What does that mean?" And Jesus looked at his disciples and said, wow, if you can't understand this parable, then how are you going to understand all the other parables? And if we're not going to understand the Word of God, how we're going to, in this situation, how are we going to ever understand the Word of God? And the answer here is through Jesus, because he tells them. So let's go to verse 14. And he says to them, so the sower sows the word. Simple, right? The sower sows the word. So we know the sower, capital S, is Jesus Christ. And he sows the word. And if you notice how he sows indiscriminately. He's not looking to sow, oh, let me make sure I get the soil on the good ground that's over here. I know there's some thorns and some work that has to be done here. I'm not going to sow there. The sower is sowing his word everywhere, right? And so Jesus has called us in partnership and in participation with him to sow the word everywhere. Now, we get caught up sometimes in the response of the person we're sowing the seed to, right? Well, they don't want to hear me, or they don't care, or they don't believe God. And I was having this, I had a couple of conversations before church related to this. And one conversation I was like, or I was having, someone said, well, this person, they don't believe. I keep saying this and they don't believe. And I said to them, don't worry about their not believing. When the sower sows the word, he doesn't care where it's going, right? So we shouldn't care. He just tells us to sow. So the sower is sowing the word everywhere, everywhere. So then he goes on to describe the rest of the parable. And so he says in verse 15, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. So there's a path. You know what a path looks like. It's hard, right? It's a path for a reason. People have been walking along the same area, the same length, all this time, all these years. And so now it's impacted. It's hard. Here's where the word is sown. When they hear the word, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Verse 16, and these are the ones on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation is, or persecution arises on account of the word, on account of the word. So now there's something going on. The word doesn't sit still. The word does something in your life, right? The word causes conflict in your life. And it says, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. In verse 18, and others are the ones sown among thorns. There are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it provokes unfruitfulness. Verse 20, but those who were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So that sounds pretty straightforward, right? I mean, that's just what happens. So we know the word gets sown indiscriminately. It doesn't matter if it's on the path, if it's on a rock, it gets sown. And we know there's various responses depending on the condition of the heart of the person who is hearing. So my question to you today, as those hearing and reading this parable, is what's your heart check? What is it as you look and as you evaluate your own life, as you are contending for the faith once delivered, what is the state of your heart? Example one, the word of God in the hardened heart or the hardened soil. These are people who, those in the world who refuse to acknowledge God. They refuse to acknowledge his existence. They live for themselves, chasing after their own pleasures, or simply too busy to think about the supernatural. Have you ever talked to anyone like that? Have you ever engaged anyone like that who just doesn't have time to give the name Jesus, or to give the name God, a second thought, right? They may have heard of it. You know, you've talked to people like that before who don't give him a second thought. They have no interest in God because they have filled their hearts with other things. So our reality check is our heart being filled with other things? Has life hardened us and hardened our hearts so that we don't even at this moment in time give God a second thought or a third thought or a fourth thought? Are things that hard that you just can't think of God anymore? And God says that's the condition of the people who have hardened hearts. Like I was saying earlier, at some point in time in our lives, see, I wish this were a simple, static, linear thing where once we were in good soil, we won't experience any of that other stuff, right? We won't ever get hardened. We won't ever get discouraged. We don't ever get frustrated, but we do, right? We do. So we have to take heed that we stand lest we fall. I'm going to read that scripture later. So reality check number one, hardness of our hearts. You look at our lives, lots of you have gone through some pretty hard things, right? Is your heart, has it been hardened? Example number two, the word of God in the shallow heart or the rocky soil. The people Jesus identifies here are initially receptive to God and his kingdom. They may make a personal profession of faith in Christ and even be baptized. Imagine that, even be baptized. But soon the joy of conversion is replaced by the adversity of life, and the result is a renounced conversion. Why? What Jesus said is because the roots cannot grow deep. There is insufficient soil for effective faith and discipleship. So in this case, there's not enough soil. So our reality check, and I ask you, have we lost our first love? You guys remember that phrase, right? Some of you old-timers in here, come on. You remember that first love when you first discovered who God is, right? Well, those of you who are married, you remember the first time you discovered your first love, right? Come on, shake your head a little bit. God, it makes me a little nervous. I can still remember. My wife is here. I can still remember the day that I knew she was the one. It was President's Day, 1990. We were out of school, no class that day, and so we had late breakfast, brunch, and so I said, hey, you want to meet me for brunch? And there's another story that I need to tell you prior to this, but I have to tell you that another time, how I even got to this point. But I was at the point now. I was here. I was sold. I was starting to ask her out, even though she turned me down one time. Yeah. Isn't that right? Right? She turned me down, right? So Bailey gets a big kick out of that. I invited Vanita out to a basketball game, a Lakers game. I'm a huge Lakers fan. And she said, no, I got to study. It's like, man, who says that? I got to study. Come on now. It's me. It's the Lakers. Got free transportation, free tickets. Anyway, another story. Despite that, I was still here, right? And I remember, you know, we went to brunch, and then there was this tree, this big tree up this hill that you walk up in front of this, you know, if you've been to Pasadena and you saw the campus, these big mansions, and it was a bench on under this tree, and we sat there, and we literally talked for about five to six hours, just sat there. And I remember thinking to myself, it didn't even seem like it was that long, right? It just kind of goes. And the only reason why we stopped is because we had other engagements for that evening, so we had to leave. But, you know, I'm thinking to myself, I wonder if she's feeling like she doesn't want to leave, because that's how I feel right now, right? That's how I was feeling. So you remember the long talks. So if you had long talk, that was me. The letters, I was real big on writing letters. I think she still has some of my letters that I wrote. I was very poetic, very, you know. Listen, when you're out there, you're out there. I'm admitting this now, right? I wouldn't admit this 20 years ago, but that's the way it was. We didn't have cell phones, little Lexi. We weren't texting our significant other. We weren't Instagramming, that kind of stuff. We had to do some work, right? We had some work to do, so I was writing letters. I was writing letters, and she got some pretty regular, pretty long, very thoughtful, romantic letters. I wish I had thought to bring one. I could have read excerpts of letters. You guys remember mixtapes? I sent her some mix, one mixtape that I remember, right? We got separated one summer, and I was like feeling a certain way. I was in my feelings and everything. I'm like, I got to put this mixtape together and send it to her, right? So I can show her how I really feel in word and music, right? So am I the only one that had that experience? Like, you know, I know Tony. Come on, Tony. Tony's already said he was going to be bringing flowers, right? So I know Tony was there every day. I didn't promise flowers, but I was trying to be there every day, right? So you remember that first love, and we know that first love propels you to the deeper stuff, right? You know, I'm not writing any more letters, you know, but it's still, there's something there, right? There's something we knew. Remember the first love when you first got baptized? You remember that, right? You couldn't get enough of God's word. You couldn't get enough of God's people. You wanted to be around. You wanted to hang out. You wanted to talk scripture. I remember back in the day, for me, actually, I've been baptized over 30. It was 30 years, July 2nd of this year. And I remember I was so into it. I was writing papers. I would get into discussions with people, and I would be like, what does God's word say about, I remember one in particular, vulgar language. Because I got into a debate with somebody one time about the use of vulgar language. And I used to go and I used to write papers, like 5 or 6 page papers, just on my own, just opening up the scripture and doing some research. And I think I handed it to him at some point. He didn't want to read it. But don't you remember that? Don't you first love? That's what he's describing here. The first love. Oh, man, this sounds so great. Jesus, this Jesus life sounds fantastic. Yes, I want to give my life and my everything to this. Then all of a sudden, things start to happen. Life starts to happen. And that first love is taken away. It's gone. Whatever it is that takes away and distracts you from whatever you had relationally with Jesus, you've allowed that, or the person with this heart allows that to happen and to occur and take that away. Is your first love lost? Or are you encumbered with other things that have taken a place of that first love? Example number 3, the word of God and the distracted heart, or the thorny soil. This soil is different than the other two in a specific way. While the hard soil and the rocky soil have no depth for roots, in other words, there's not enough soil there. The heart is not enough heart prepared for this seed called Jesus. The thorny soil is deep enough to sustain growth. Otherwise, thorns would not be able to thrive there. A crop could be produced by the soil, but the weeds overtake the maturing seed and choke it out. The weeds of life choke out the life of this seed. It does not produce a crop because it succumbs to the outside forces. Life choices take precedence over Jesus. Life choices take precedence over Jesus. They chase worldly dreams or fall prey to needless worries. So I saw it said once that the only sin that the church never speaks against is that of worry. That of worry. And I know myself, and I know you, and we've prayed together, and I know the worry and concerns of this life sometimes choke out the things that we should be thinking about. We have a financial decision to make, and so we're thinking about that instead of saying, Jesus, help me. We have a health issue, and we're concerned about that. And instead of being concerned to Jesus, we're concerned about that instead of saying, Jesus. We're having relational issues, right? And the only focus you can have is on that person right here who's making you upset and angry all the time instead of saying the name Jesus, who has authority over that relationship, who's got authority over your body, who's got authority over your financial situation. Instead of focusing in and making him the right, the first choice, we make the wrong choices by being worried and concerned for other things. Reality check. Are our hearts clogged by the cares of this world? And I know this is where a lot of us find ourselves. I know, you know, for me, I look at my life and I've got so much going on, and I can make the excuse, Lord, I got so much going on. But I also know that we can always find the time to do the things we really want to do. Did you hear me? We can always find the time to do the things that we really want to do. So if I want to go to the movies, but I've already complained to somebody else, I don't have time. Do you know what's going to happen? I'm going to find a way to go to the movies, right? Or I'm going to find a way to eat whatever that I'm not supposed to eat. I'm going to find something to do what I want to do, right? So it's priority, right? When is the priority we're finding ourselves in with our hearts? Jesus must be the priority, or else what happens is the thorns of life come up and choke. Many of us in here have felt choked. And we have felt choked. So it's time for the reality check of our lives. Do we find ourselves in thorny soil with a clogged heart? You know, if I have a clogged heart or clogged arteries, I'm going to have a heart attack. And if it gets really, really clogged, they may have to do some procedures to go in there to try to fix it. But if it's really, 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 really clogged, you know what's going to happen eventually? I'm going to die. I'm going to have a heart attack, and I'm going to die. The same thing speaks spiritually for us. Yeah, we're planted in deep soil, but if we allow our lives to be clogged by the vicissitudes of life, then eventually our spiritual lives, our very being, starts to wither away and starts to die. All these other things that we put as a priority, and we lose focus on the true priority, starts to come up and choke us. And we could die. So reality check. Where are you with the thorny things in your life? The last example here, the word of God and the fruitful heart. Now, we all want this, right? The good soil. I have a quote here. It says, the seed of God's word does not bounce off the surface of this heart. It does not momentarily flourish only to shrivel under adversity. It is not divided by its competing desires and strangled. So again, we have priorities here. It is a heart that allows God's word to take deep root in it. Right? So we allow it to take deep root. It produces first a harvest of character. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Galatians 5. Then it produces a harvest of good work. So being planted in Jesus, who provides us the good soil so that these things can take place. Reality check. Is our heart healthy enough to bear fruit? See, we can know, because if we're bearing fruit, you should be able to see it. The scripture talks about you should know them by their fruits, right? So we can sort of know this about ourselves if we are bearing fruit. So what is the condition of your heart? Jesus spoke this parable to the crowds who were clamoring to hear the word of life from the life giver. But the life giver gave revelation to those he called his own. In other words, he had a separate conversation with those that were his, and those were his disciples. And that means me and you today. He shows us the way to the kingdom and the way to him. But have his seeds found good soil, fertile hearts, for his word to flourish and for good fruits to be produced. Let's be ever mindful for the need of Jesus. For the need of Jesus as the one who forever changes our hearts and sows the seed that conforms and transforms us. See, at various points in our lives, we can find ourselves hardened or distracted and overcome by life itself. But Jesus is the one who helps us find the way out. So if you don't like where your heart is or how it feels or what is going on, Jesus is the way out. 1 Corinthians 10 reminds us of this. So if you return to 1 Corinthians 10, I want to read this in conclusion. And I want to encourage us. But I want us to also read this as a check, a reality check in our lives, our spiritual lives. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is talking to fellow Jews here when he says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud. So he's talking about the children of Israel coming out under the cloud by day, and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So you can see all had seeds sown. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock, capital R, that followed them, and the rock was Christ. So you can see the state of the children of Israel and how they were being, how the seed was being sown even then. Verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as an example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We was not indulged in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble. So we do that sometimes, put him to the test, and grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the age has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he falls. So Jesus or Christ has already told us to listen, and he's already told us, he who has an ear, let him hear. And now he's giving us a warning. Let anyone who thinks he stands, if you feel like you're comfortable and you're standing, take heed, take warning, lest you fall. Because no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So I want to leave you with that thought. Take heed that we stand, right? Let's take a look at our life. Let's contend for the faith. But if we find ourselves in a space where we still need to be informed by and conformed to Jesus Christ, Jesus is the way for us to do that. So let's remember, if our reality checks finds a hardened, distracted, or cluttered heart, Jesus, the sower, is the way. Amen.